go straight to Brazil, and it helps another person who's never heard of Jesus Christ here. So one day when you are in glory, you are going to meet some folk that speak a different language, but I don't know, maybe we'll all speak the same language in heaven. I tell our Brazilian friends in heaven everybody's going to speak English, and they don't like that too much. They say, no, Portuguese is the language of the Lord. But anyway, you'll meet folk there, and you will know and they will know that what you did made a significant eternal impact in their lives because the gospel was able to get to them because of what you were doing. So thank you, thank you, thank you. Now, I told you this morning that just about everything is different where we minister on the front lines of global missions, where people are unreached, unengaged, never heard of Jesus Christ. Everything is different from the way we conceive ministry and church and things of that nature here in the United States. It really has stretched me more than anything that I've ever been involved in ministry, but it has also grown me more than anything that I have ever put my hand to in ministry because of the stretching. Now, you know, I'm typical Baptist. A lot of things I resisted. I fought. I said, no, Lord, I'm not going to do that. I'm not giving in on this. But God always has a way of breaking you. Never say never, because He always has a way of turning those words around on you. But nonetheless, I want to share with you tonight several things, but I want to put you in the context of one of the Quilombo villages that we have been working in now for about a year and a half. And you may have noticed when I walked up here this morning, or when I walked up here this evening, right now, the way I came up here, am in violation of even some of my own prejudices by which I formerly would judge people when they went to the pulpit. Now, it has nothing to do with what I'm wearing, but it has something to do with what I didn't bring with me when I came. Did anybody notice? And there you go. I didn't bring a Bible. Now, years ago, if a fellow walked to the pulpit and he didn't have a physical copy of God's Word, inspired, infallible, in his hand, I immediately wanted to shut him out. You know why? Because I thought he wasn't going to say anything that was worth hearing because he didn't even have the source book in his hand, the Bible. But you know, where we are working, we can't take a Bible with us. And it's not because of any regulation, it's just because of the fact that if I take a book of any kind into a village where people are illiterate, guess what they do to me immediately before I say a word? They turn me off. And this particular village, we started working in it about 2 years ago before we really understood a lot of these things. And because of that, a lot of the folks that we have trained to go in there with us have taken a Bible with them. And I asked some of the people there about why they have not embrace the message of Christ. This is what they say. They say, because every time we go to the place where the believers are meeting, and that's usually under a tree somewhere, no church buildings or anything of that nature, they say, we notice that everybody there has a book open on their lap. And we know that we can't embrace these teachings until we learn to read. And we're trying to defuse that and debunk that. Because this is what the Bible says. The Bible says faith comes by reading. What did it say? Faith comes by hearing. So you don't have to be literate to grasp the message of Jesus Christ and respond to it in faith. So there, when we go into a place after we have opened the village with Project Living Water, I shake down everybody who's with me, whether they're Brazilian, whether they're Quilombola from another village, or whether it's an American mission team that's with us, we shake them down as if they were going through customs and immigration in China. And we're looking for Bibles. And if we find one, we hide it somewhere. We put it in our transportation, whatever that transportation was. We'll cover it up so that nobody sees our Bible. Another thing we can't do there that it's very strange to us, when we get done with whatever it is we're doing that night, whatever our focus is, it's just standard and customary for us to close every service with what we know as an invitation. And that is an appeal for folk who have been hearing the Word of God to respond in faith to what they've heard. Well, there we can't do that either. And the reason is because once we've been there and we've ministered Project Living Water and we've developed a relationship with these people, these are very hospitable people. And they want to thank us. They want to love on us. And if we offer an invitation prematurely, you know what they'll do? They'll respond to it, Brother IB, not because God is doing something, but they'll respond to it in order to please us. And we can take you to villages where that has happened and where American teams have went and tried to do evangelism there like we do evangelism here. And they've even went as far as building them a little place to meet. And today there are demon idols in that place. Because those people really didn't understand the gospel. They just responded to please the missionaries. And they just kind of added Christ to everything else that they're doing. So in this context, just about everything that we know, I don't want to say is wrong, but it's probably not fitting for that particular context. Now, there's one particular village that's only about 20 minutes from my house. So as you can imagine, we spend more time there than in places that are 14 hours from my house. And because of it, we have an emerging congregation of believers that all of these people just a year and a half ago had never even heard the gospel or anything of the Word of God, any biblical truth. And they're responding. And listen, they're responding to it without a physical copy of God's Word where I stand up and say, "Thus saith the Lord." And they're responding to it without us giving a public appeal or invitation. And God is birthing into existence a church in that village. So we have a group of they call themselves a Christian group, but I really sincerely doubt that they are Christian. And they never go anywhere on their own, but they follow us around. And every village that we go in, they'll come in behind us, perverting the gospel. You know, Paul had that same problem. The book of Galatians talks about that. It was a group of people known as the Judaizers. Paul would go in, a church would be born. They would come in and teach people, no. You can't have a relationship with God if you've never been circumcised and if you're not adhering to the Jewish law. And Paul had nothing good to say about those people. You ever notice that? He's pretty harsh with them. We've got that same group that follows us around. And they went to this particular village not long ago. I didn't know it, but I saw the results of their work. And they went in and they took a big speaker with them, twice this size. They like to make a lot of noise. And they stood in the village with a microphone on speakers, and this was their message. God does not love poor people. If you guys had a relationship with God, He would bless you, and you wouldn't be living out here in poverty any longer. Well, you can imagine what that did. I went back into the village a couple of weeks after they had been there, and it was like ice. I mean, all of a sudden the spirit of that village had changed from receptive and moving toward Christ to ice cold. Wouldn't have nothing to do with us or Him. So we began to question, find out what's going on here. And they began to tell us about that. And you know, the problem is, lost people, whether they are unreached and have never heard in Brazil, or whether they're right down the road from our church here, they don't make a distinction between Christian groups. If something happens that is a scandal in an Assembly of God church, or in a Church of God, a holiness church, or a Baptist church, they just lump us all together as believers. So those people in that community, they didn't separate me from that. And they just kind of lumped us into it. So I knew I had to do something to combat this heresy. So I began to pray and ask the Lord what He would have us to do. And when you ask, He'll tell you. So this is what I did. I went and I trained one of our Quilombo believers to tell them a Bible story. And here's the story that I trained this Quilombola believer to tell in the Bible story, or in the village. It goes like this. One day the king ordered that everybody in the world be counted. So everybody had to travel back to their hometown in order to participate in this census and in order to be counted. Joseph, who was living in Nazareth, had to travel back to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, in order to be counted because he was of the family of David. Now Joseph took with him his young wife, whose name was Mary, and she was great with child. And it happened that while they were in Bethlehem, the time arrived for her to give birth to the child. So she brought forth her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in crude clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room in the inn. Now, in that very same region, there were shepherds living out in the fields, and they were tending to their flocks and watching them by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before those shepherds, and the brilliant glory of God shone all about them. And they became afraid. But the angel said to them, "Don't be scared, for I bring to you good tidings of great joy, not just to you, but to all peoples. For unto you this night in the city of David is born a Savior, and His name is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You're going to find this babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And after the angel left from the shepherds and went back into heaven, they looked at one another and said, "We got to go to Bethlehem to see this great thing that God's made known to us." So they left their sheep and they went into Bethlehem, and they found Joseph and Mary and the child just as the angel had said. And they began to tell them everything that the angel had said to them. And everybody that heard the shepherd's story was amazed at what these men had said. But Mary just treasured all of these things and pondered them in her heart. But the shepherds left and they went back to the fields, glorifying and praising God for the things which they had seen, because they found them just as it was told to them. Now we stop right there. And remember, I'm in a community where we already have a church emerging, but we've just had a heretical group come through and say that God doesn't love poor people. If He loved you, you'd be rich. And this is the story that the Spirit of God led me to tell. Now, when we get done telling that story, you see, we tell a story in a fashion that they can remember it and reproduce it, because part of their assignment is to go tell that story to somebody else. So they'll hear it for the first time, but they can grasp it very quickly. And they'll memorize it and they'll tell it to someone else. But when we're done, we'll look at them and say, "Now, what in that story was interesting to you? There was certainly one part of that story that grabbed your attention and it made you curious. You wanted to know more about what that means. So what in that story caught your attention?" And there'll be hands that begin to go up, and they'll give me all sorts of things, one at a time, what caught their attention. But here's what one of them brought out. They said, "The story talked about this little place called Bethlehem. And it was almost as if the story was giving us the reason why this child was born in Bethlehem. I said, you're exactly right. Now, what does that mean? It means that God wanted his son born in Bethlehem. So what did he do? Our God is so big that he can move the entire world in order to accomplish whatever he wants to accomplish. And that's what he did. He had the king of all the world, the emperor of Rome, he put it in his heart for him to order that everybody had to be counted in the census at this exact moment, the king not knowing that God was working behind the scenes. And he got Mary and Joseph from where they were to where he wanted them so that the Son of God could be born in this town called Bethlehem. Now I want to tell you, things that happen today just don't happen at random. Our God is a sovereign God in control of everything. There is nothing outside the scope of his power nor direction. If I didn't believe that, I'd just soon run jump off a cliff tonight. Because there's a lot of things I look at and I scratch my head, but I know that God's in control. Even if I don't understand them, God's in control. And he's directing all of history to a point that he wants to bring it to a culmination. Now here's what I ask him. I said, stop and think about this with me. Were there bigger cities that God could have chosen to have his son born in? They all said, well, I suppose there were. So was there more prestigious cities? Well, I suppose there were. Was there cities that were more affluent and had more money and all of those things? Well, sure, there was the capital of the whole world. Wherever the king was, that was the capital. Wherever the king was living. Now, doesn't it seem logical that the Son of God be born in one of those prestigious cities? He could have even been born in Jerusalem, which was at least the capital of Israel at that time. It was the sacred city where the temple was. Looked like that the Son of God would have been born in a place like that. And before I got done saying that, this is what one of them said. The word just began to minister them and cover up all that junk that those people had brought in. And one of them said, Pastor, are you saying that if God wanted to do something in Brazil, that it's just like God not to go to the capital of our country or to the capital of our state, but to come right out here to our village in the middle of nowhere? I said, you got it. That's exactly what he would do. Because God doesn't think like man thinks. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the strong. He's chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Thanks be unto God, because if God didn't operate like that, I would be excluded. You know what I mean? Because I was probably voted in my high school class the least likely candidate to be doing what I'm doing today. You know what I'm saying? And then we began to go on. What else caught your attention in that story? And one of them picked up on the fact that out of everybody that the angel of the Lord could have appeared to and demonstrated his glory, where did he go? He went to shepherds. Now remember, all the religious folk down in Jerusalem, the high priest and all the Pharisees and Sadducees, seems like that God was doing something spiritual. He would have brought them in on it, don't you think? But that's not what he did. What did he do? He went to shepherds. Now you understand, shepherds in that day, they weren't very respected at all. As a matter of fact, the profession of being a shepherd was kind of the bottom rung on the corporate ladder. I mean, nobody wanted to be a shepherd. Why? Well, you see where they were living? The story said they were living out in a field. And what were they doing? They were taking care of sheep. When I first started pastoring, I had an old wise black pastor tell me one day, Brother Abbott, it was great advice. He told me this. He said, son, if God's called you to pastor, he's called you to lead a church, not follow one. He said, as leader, you got to be in front. Because he said, have you ever followed behind a bunch of sheep? You know what you step in? Pretty practical advice, wasn't it? So I've always tried to be in front not in back. But now that's where the shepherds were. I mean, they lived with their sheep. They smelled like their sheep. You know what I'm saying? So they weren't really respected. But guess where God went? He revealed His glory to those shepherds. Now, you know what that says? And son, by this time, they began to get it. And they just began to stand. To this day, I've not seen people in a Kilumbo village applaud because of God's word. But they started clapping because of God's words. It was ministering to their heart. They said, that means that God loves common folk, common people. I said, you better believe He does. They said, that means that God loves poor people. I said, you better believe He does. It doesn't mean that He doesn't love everybody else, but He loves us too. And man, they began to rejoice. And there's something else that they pulled out of that story, and the story kind of emphasized it. It's the fact that these shepherds went in and they told everybody this story, but the story said that they marveled. That means they were taken back. Their mind was kind of blown because they found it just like the angel had told them they would find it. Now, you know what that means? That means when God says something, you don't have to doubt it. Because when God says it, you're going to find it to be just like He said. We have an entire book filled with promises from God. And rather than accepting them at face value and embracing them sometime, we sit back and look at them like, no, I wonder if that'll work for me. You know, I find in my own life that I can be an expert. I can speak with authority. I can tell you that this is what God will do in your life if you'll have faith in Him. And if you'll put these spiritual principles to practice in your life, this is what God will do. But you know what I have trouble doing sometime in my own life? Doing it for myself. And it's not that I doubt God's word, it's just I know me. And I think sometimes, no, I know me and God knows me. So God won't do that for me. He'll do it for you, but I don't think He's going to do it for me. But you see, that's wrong. That's the devil. And these guys were amazed because it happened just as the angel had spoken. He spoke to them God's word and it happened. It was fulfilled just like God said. Just like the angel had delivered it. And I'm telling you, when God says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, that's not maybe, it's not if, it's not under certain circumstances. That is the truth of God's word. And when you put your faith in Christ, you find that it happens just like the old book said. When He says, go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world, I'm telling you, He means it. If He didn't mean it, I wouldn't be here tonight. I would have done been eaten by a sukuri, by an anaconda. Or I'd have starved to death. God means what He says. And He says what He means. Now, when I got done telling that story, and those folk, it was amazing what they said. They said, oh my goodness. Pastor Richie has just spoken the truth. We had believed a lie from them other people. And it just kind of massaged in. And after it was all over with, and we were standing around, the leader of the village stepped up into our group, and this is what the leader said. The leader said, I am right now looking for somebody to take my position as leader of this village. And when I find somebody to pass the leadership to, I'm going to make my faith in Christ public. I'm going to publicly declare my faith in Christ. Now, we had a U.S. team with us there on the field that's very new in this. And they did what all of us would do in that situation. They began to say, when that was translated for them, they began to object vehemently. Oh, no, 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 no. You don't need to wait. You need to do that now. And of course, none of my translators would translate anything they were saying. They knew better. And finally, I had to turn to them, explain to them what was going on. So now, listen to me, we're not in Kansas anymore. And here's what this leader is saying. Do you know that as the leader of this Kilombo village, the leader has the responsibility of organizing all the demonic festivals and all the sacrifices that are made to demons in that village? That's part of their culture, their heritage. It's who they are as a people, and it's the leader that has to set all that stuff up. And this is what the leader was demonstrating. That this process of Bible storying, which they've been involved in from Genesis 1, now all the way up to the gospel, the leader was saying, I get it. This requires an exclusive claim upon my life. It requires repentance, turning from all of this stuff and embracing Christ and Christ alone. But also saying this, I know that I can't make my faith in Christ public as long as I am in this position. But as a leader, I must be loyal and find my successor before I can step out of it. And that team began to protest. And I said, wait a minute. This leader in this village has more respect for the integrity of the gospel and the glory of Christ than we do. Because what would it do if we pushed that leader to make a premature public declaration of faith, and then next week that leader had to organize a sacrifice to one of their demon gods? It would have undercut everything that we were doing and everything that Christ had done in the life of that leader. So sometimes things just don't fit in our box, Brother IB. And boy, I'm telling you, God is trying to lead me out of the box. And I think He's trying to lead us out of the box sometimes. But I'm telling you, this simple process of telling a Bible story, because it's never, you know, we think things have to be complicated, high, intellectual, but we can never escape the fact that salvation comes by grace through faith, and faith comes by hearing, and hearing what? The plain, old, simple Word of God. And that's what's happening in those villages. They're coming to faith just by those simple Bible stories where we don't even go in and hold up our Bible. We just go in and communicate the truth. And guess what they do? They go out that week and they tell it to somebody in their village who's never heard it. And that's just about everybody. And by that way, the gospel's taking hold in one village and they're taking it to another and taking it to another. And for the glory of Christ, the Kilombola people are going to be scratched off the unreached people group list through a simple process of taking the word to them and telling them how to share it and how to embrace it. And look what's happening to people who can't even read with their own eyes the Word of God. We serve a great and mighty God. But this great and mighty God is not too high and mighty to humble Himself and come all the way from heaven to earth to be born in a manger, so that simple common people like you and I can have a relationship with Him. And for this, we will glorify Him forever. Amen? Stand with me, let's pray, and we'll be dismissed. Father in heaven, thank You for Your Word. Thank You, God, that it has the power to transform. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation. And God, we thank You for that. Would You help us to be good stewards of Your Word, no matter where we are and no matter who we are? If we'll be good stewards just to pass the Word of God along, the Word of God will do its work in the lives of those who hear it, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Thank You for my brothers and sisters, my family here at Pleasant Hill Baptist Church, who are actively involved in the process of getting the gospel to the remotest corners of this planet. I pray that You'll bless them. I pray, God, that they'll marvel, because they'll find it just as You said, that when we make Your business our business, You make our business Your business. So, God, I pray that You're going to bless them richly for the part that they are playing in taking the gospel, especially to the Kilombo people who've never had the luxury and the privilege of hearing of Jesus Christ. So God, at this Christmas season, we thank You that You do love common folk just like us, and that we always seem to be on Your radar. And for this, we're eternally grateful, because there's no other way we would have found you. You found us. So because of this, we praise you and we glorify you. And we ask you to be blessed as we be good stewards of your word. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Brother IB.